interesting little book here. No matter what subject I talk about, there are king's houses or staff members of mine that just go out and deliver. Look at here. Lightning in His Hand, the Life Story of Nikola Tesla. That's the bust of Tesla. Bust of Nikola Tesla, made after his death by the internationally renowned sculptor Ivan Mistrovic. Original plaster models on exhibition at the Yugoslav Academy of Art and Science in Zagreb, and a bronze replica is displayed in the Technical Museum in Vienna. I do not know very many television audiences. Just out of the blue like that, you can drop a bomb like this and they know what you're talking about. Interesting. Little London was asleep. This is published by Omni Publications, Hawthorne, California. 90250. Why don't we get some of these for the bookstore, Joe? I mean, everybody's going to King's House 1 to buy intelligent books. We just might as well start stocking them. Little London was asleep. The day's social whirl had drawn to a close for the English gentry and their imitators, who had gained that name for Colorado Springs. I didn't know that. Did you know Colorado Springs was once called Little London? Anybody know that? There are a lot of things here. Dancing slippers had been kicked off in the palatial north end homes for the servants to put away in the morning. Maybe that's where Dynasty got its cue. I thought it was just a cow town, but apparently it got quite a history. I pastored there for 8 months, or was teaching pastor at Calvary Temple. Dancing slippers had been kicked off in the palatial north end homes for the servants to put away in the morning. Corsets had been unlaced. That's those slats, you know. Heavy gold watches and their vest chains and fobs had been deposited on marble top dressers. Kid curlers had been twisted in their nightly ritual of feminine vanity, and stray combings had been dropped into the hand-painted hair receivers. My Lord, who's writing this? Lights had been turned out. Little London was asleep. Just east of the Deaf and Blind Institute, on the empty prairie pasture that was known as Knob Hill. Boy, they're copying everybody. London, San Francisco. Just east of the Deaf and Blind Institute on the empty prairie pasture that was known as Knob Hill, a strange barn-like structure was silhouetted in the dark autumn night, and the atmosphere seemed charged with that oppressive quiet which precedes storm. If any restless wanderer of the night had happened to be trespassing in that neighborhood, he would have seen Nikola Tesla inspecting his electrical apparatus in the strange laboratory. But he would have sworn he saw the devil walking, clad in white tie and tails, tall, mysterious, and eerie, as he looked upward toward the copper ball on the 200-foot mast. Such a wanderer would have seen Coleman Kzitu with his hand tense upon the switch, waiting for Tesla's signal. He might even have heard the tall, weird figure 2 inches taller that night because of his heavy insulator soles call out, "Kzitu, close the switch now!" But the passerby would have heard no more before all hell broke loose and the night belched forth flames, sulfur fumes, and rods of fire-like emanations that in seconds reached lightning proportions. Lightning in His Hand. He It might have been deafened by the reverberations of thunder, loud as an artillery battle, as the sound echoed to Cripple Creek 15 miles over the giant ridge. Heavy sleepers in town stirred. Some may have awakened and closed their windows. Such thunder might bring rain. Rain could ruin lace curtains. But there was no more thunder. It wasn't an ordinary storm. Nikola Tesla's laboratory suddenly became quiet, where moments before, more power had been turned loose than that generated at Niagara Falls. Few people in Colorado Springs knew the importance of this newcomer or inquired about this unfathomable stranger who folded his long legs into the Antlers livery buckboard each day for the jog to his laboratory. Nikola Tesla was beyond the comprehension of the average man on the street. Few knew that already, to his credit, was the invention of the first practical means for the system or use of alternating current. The invention plus his polyphase system that had ushered in the power age. They accepted the arc light on the corner with no realization of the part this man had played in its development. They were too far from Niagara Falls to be cognizant of his name on the plates of the huge machinery there. Turbines, generators, rotary magnetic fields, and oscillators formed a language remote from their daily vocabularies, neither could they have been expected to have been clairvoyant enough to have foreseen such developments as radar, television, radio, certain concepts of cosmic force, death rays, and thermoelectrons, all of which were to comprise a small part in the myriad of ideas in Tesla's world. So in the autumn of 1899, when Tesla called lightning down, Colorado Springs concerned itself with culture, the price of gold, railroads to the new mining camps, Paris fashions, and the social whirl. There was scant time for the impractical dreamer who was doing tricks with electricity and homemade lightning, all of which had little meaning and was of absolutely no importance to their daily scheme of living. Little London was asleep, the way a lot of people are, while we teach of things even more important. The world was dark at the stroke of midnight in the village of Smedelgen when Nikola Tesla was born, July 9th, 1856. The household of the Reverend Milutin Tesla had eagerly awaited the birth of a fourth child. He was a preacher's kid. Just thought I'd tell you that. It's an interesting book. Isn't that nice to give me books like that? What else I got here? Oh, yeah. I'm not gonna give you... I'm going to be real nice to you tonight. Yeah. Remember me reading this at the close? April 25th. You've got to change subjects quick here. But I tie them all together eventually. April 25th, 1977. How many of you have been watching a ad or seen it on television of the new magazine, some science magazine, I can't think of the name of it right now, where among the other things they tell you you'll learn about there is an exposition briefly by the ad man of one of Einstein's theories where you take off on a beam of light and your watch shows just 1 hour or whatever it is, but the little baby that was there when you left is now an old man. How many of you have seen that? Good ad. One of the few has got something worth listening to. With that, and Mind. What's the name of the magazine that runs? Omni? No. That's not the magazine. There's, huh? Discovery, that's it. They ought to be glad I'm telling them that. Better watch Channel 30, but the magazine, if you can't, will do. A Chilean army corporal, keep that in mind now as I read this. A Chilean army corporal, Armando Valdez, was leading a routine... No, I didn't finish this the other night, did I? A Chilean army corporal, Armando Valdez, was leading a routine border patrol northeast of Santiago on the Bolivian frontier when he and his men saw an intensely bright light about a quarter of a mile away. It appeared to move too rapidly for any normal source, so Corporal Valdez told his men to wait for him while he went to investigate the flying light. A few minutes passed, and his men became a bit anxious for his safety, so they searched for him. They found he had apparently vanished from the area. Suddenly, the bright light reappeared nearby, and then it, too, vanished. 15 minutes passed as the soldiers searched for their missing leader. Then just as suddenly, and that's where I quit the last time, and you're going to have to repent and then apologize to me because half of you thought I was going to do it again. You have no faith in me at all. Then, just as suddenly as the flying light had vanished, I could quit there, couldn't I? Then, just as suddenly as the flying light had vanished, Corporal Valdez reappeared in the midst of his men. His haggard and surprised face had suddenly sprouted several days' growth of beard on the chin. His watch registered the correct time, which was 15 minutes after the light had left. But its date was wrong. The date showed 5 days had passed. He collapsed after recognizing his men with muchachos. A few minutes later, he remembered nothing of his ordeal. Further comments were not offered by the military authorities at Arica on the Peruvian frontier, where the corporal was later transferred. How can a man live 5 days in 15 minutes? I'm reading from the Cosmic Conspiracy. It's a strange book. I like so many books I read from. I'm going to have to steer you once I get you into it, if you're buying it like madmen. Because some of his conclusions are just plain wrong when he gets into theology. I mean, he's expert in every other area until he gets into the Bible. He's got to work as hard at Bible detail as he does some of the other. But the whole front of his book deals with a very important item. UFOs, but not in the normal sense, but from the standpoint of anti-gravity or electrogravitic propulsion and the bases scientifically for at least listening to some of these strange stories about UFOs. Now, here's another one. 18th September 1976, spotted somewhere over Iran, two interceptor jets armed with missiles were scrambled to bring it down. Both jets found the target and two down. You force me to go to the pyramids, I'm going to have my own little tantalizing fun before I get there, because I'm not going to abandon everything else while we talk about pyramids. We have other subjects that we're dealing with, all of which I'm going to tie together. Who built the pyramid? Now, the numbers connected with Enoch and his house are striking. By descent, Enoch was the founder of the seventh dynasty from the beginning of the biblical record of human history. Genesis 5 will show that. And Jude, in his epistle in the New Testament, when referring to Enoch, mentions the fact, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, Jude's a one-chapter book, so it's 14th verse. But why should Jude introduce such an apparent unnecessary detail into his epistle that only had 25 verses in it? Why does he waste the words to call Enoch the seventh from Adam? When you only got 25 verses, it's your one shot to be in the eternal Word of God. Why waste anything? Would you? You got 25 verses you're going to write. Be in the Word of God. Why put in Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Then go back and count. Why put it in? Unless it's to draw attention to a definite numeric symbolism connected with Enoch. No other ancient patriarch is thus specifically numbered off. Now, God has been speaking for a long, long time. I haven't even scratched the surface yet in just a bare hint that I would be preaching one of these Sunday mornings in the King's House on a song that was written to show God's twofold message in the heavens, stars, and in His Word that was unfolding. God has spoken through the heavens. God has spoken with His Word, that's two. God has spoken with numbers. There is no question but what God speaks through numbers, which are symbols like words, but different, more fixed. God, if He was the architect and designer and planner of the pyramid, using instruments to build it, the way He used prophets to bring forth and utter the word that is God's book, then we have a fourth word of God. Stars, written word, numbers, and God's revelation in stone, enshrining mathematical prophecies, which is the only universal language. Numbers, you can't change. A pyramid inch is the same length, whatever language you talk. Then, having spoken in many ways, as the book of Hebrews says, and it itemizes several, God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The hypostases or substance of God striking a tent in human flesh and moving in. That's five, the number of grace. Five revelations of God. That's why Paul can say man is without excuse. The heavens declare His handiwork. The written word. Numbers. I have something to say about that as we get further into the pyramid. God has enshrined certain numbers and certain principles even into plant life and into shells. Every avenue of language, every avenue of thought, every avenue of life, all truth will lead you to God to get the principles of revelation into your cranium. God has spoken by the stars. He's spoken by the written word. He's spoken by numbers. I am now getting into that great message encased in stone. He then moved the substance of God into human flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, and has spoken that way. God now, with His Spirit in us, continues to engraft His nature on fleshly hearts, and the Spirit of God brings forth spirituality, which is finally the righteousness of God working itself out in the encasement of human flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the number of man, in that sense, becomes the sixth revelation. The seventh. We'll no longer see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. And God's numbers encompass all of His revelation. As I heard a preacher preach many years ago in college, God's a person, and it's the nature of a person to reveal Himself. If you find distinguishing marks of a person reveals Himself. God's been doing it. Pyramid's only one. He was the designer. No longer am I even willing, just for dangle reasons, to even consider Ham or Satan. Only God could conceive. But God had, as He had in the rebuilding of the second temple in Zerubbabel, He had a superintendent of works. He had a foreman on the job. Enoch is the only patriarch specifically numbered off. God's book has clues in it. The pyramid is a numbered off revelation in stone. The significance of the numerical symbolism associated with Enoch is further brought out in the record of his age. I happen to be reading from the most thorough, but likewise, from some points of view, the last book I'd recommend for you to read first. He's so thorough in his research, he's like Hyslop in his books about the traditions, that red book I read from, Babylon, that book that I've pulled out so often to show the source of a lot of our traditions where Babylon conquered the church, Alexander Hyslop. But when he gets into these prophetic theological interpretations, I'm not recommending that. He's wrong. Rutherford becomes, by the very detail, he takes on an authority which he's entitled to have about the pyramid that should not go on to some of the conclusions that he draws. But I'm reading from him. It's a 5-volume set he has on pyramidology, and this is book one. No other ancient patriarch is thus specifically numbered off. The significance of the numeric symbolism associated with Enoch is further brought out in the record of his age, which is stated in Genesis 5:23 as 365 years. The ratio between 1 year of Enoch's life and his entire period or age is the same as that between a day and a year, which expressed to the nearest whole number is 1.365. This scale is found to be the key to the pyramid. Traditional references to the revelation of Enoch is found in the apocryphal book of Enoch, compiled about the 2nd century B.C., he says. I don't agree with that at all, but I'll go on and read what he's saying. I don't agree with his dating of the book of Enoch. But the references speak of Enoch out of that apocryphal book as having received a scientific revelation as well as a prophetic and spiritual one, and that such revelation included information concerning the courses and times of the heavenly bodies. Now, on what authority other than just taking the same authority that says Daniel, the book of Daniel, the very same scholars that say the apocryphal book of Enoch was compiled during the 2nd century B.C., the exact same textbooks that say that the Apocryphal Book of Enoch was compiled at that time also say the Book of Daniel was written then. So why take one, not take the other? Jesus quoted from Daniel. I showed you here many weeks ago how many references all through the New Testament come from Enoch. Daniel was not written in the 2nd century B.C., and neither, do I believe, was the Apocryphal Book of Enoch. Let me keep going. The eras of patriarchal dynasties can be geometrically represented. For example, the 930-year period of Adam would be defined by a straight line 930 units in length, and so on. Enoch's period could not be correctly represented by a straight line terminating at the end of 365 units. Now, this is going to sound heavy for a moment. Just listen to it. Every patriarch, his life can be laid out in a straight line. Adam, 930 year. You can take a 930 increment line and lay out his life from A to Z. 930 inches. Straight line. Seth, you can draw a line divided into 912 units. This is kind of cute, I think. Got to see if you're awake at 9:15. Methuselah, how many units? Go on! Right now! 969 units. Just like that. He's the oldest bird of them all. But you can't lay Enoch out that way. Because all the others have a birth and death point. Enoch, you have an increment of life on this earth, but no death point. The only way you can symbolize him is with a circle. I think that's cute. 365 units is called the Enoch circle. It's more than cute because that Enoch circle of 365 and a quarter units is the basis of everything in the pyramid, as it's the basis of the units that we need to deal with the earth. It's called the Enoch circle. The Enoch circle is a circle of 365 and a quarter units. You divide 365 units into four so you can deal with it in quarters. Divide it into all of that, you're going to come up with the units that go around the circle. The exact day we have to deal with in leap year is that extra fourth. The Enoch circle is divided into 365 units.
This is the end of side one.